is that many people have a very emotional desire for the idea that once they've started on the Christian life, they can't be lost. And that's an emotional feeling. And when you're talking to your friends and neighbors in regard to that, you may find out that they do not want to hear anything contrary to what they want to believe. For what they want to believe, they more or less hold on to. But your task and mine would be to so present the Word that it would be clearly visible to anyone who really wants to do what God wants them to do. Do things God's way, realizing that God is God, that He is not man. To realize His nature, His character. But you will not be able to convince everyone. But don't blame yourself. Did everybody believe Jesus? And yet there is no one that ever lived that had the power to demonstrate through logic, through knowledge, through action, the truth of what He taught and who He was. So don't be discouraged if people do not accept what you teach. But in examination of the subject, the very nature of God precludes God being able to accept someone who is not living a righteous life. The first characteristic we want to notice, God is holy. As Peter said, as it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Now if God is holy, and He is, then can He receive into His holiness sin and transgression and evil? And the answer must be no. Because if God received into Himself something that was not holy, then He Himself would no longer be holy, would He? We find again in 1 John, the first chapter, and this is the message that we have heard of Him from the beginning, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if God is light, and there is no darkness in God, then it is self-evident that He could not receive into Himself one that was in darkness or walked in darkness. Because God is light, therefore darkness cannot be with Him. The next verse says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So the nature of God makes it impossible for evil and for darkness to exist within Himself. The third we want to examine is in the 12th chapter of the Hebrew letter, verse 28. But going back to verse 27, the statement is made there, wherefore seeing we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may obey Him or follow Him. And we're told, reverence and godly fear. Let Him serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you ever threw a piece of wood into a blazing mass of molten steel, you know what'll happen, don't you? God, by the very nature of his being, cannot accept within himself sin. Our God is a consuming fire. In the book of Isaiah, the statement is made in regard to that. Who can dwell with the everlasting burning? God is a fire. God cannot exist with evil, nor evil with him. That is the nature of God. God is also love. And God prepared a way by which man could be brought into himself. Turning to the Ephesian letter, the first chapter, beginning verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, notice it, holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of goodwill, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. God then, before he ever created the universe, had a plan by which man could be purified of his sin, and hence be able to live with and in God. God's nature cannot be changed. But something had to be done in order for it to be possible that man could be changed so that he could be with God. And it took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us that much. This is what it took to make it possible for man to have eternal life, for man to be with God, with the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, who only hath immortality and dwelleth in the light, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Man in this flesh cannot be with God. But God in his love prepared a way that you can be with him. Did it cost God very much? Was the price high? And yet God, because he loved, made that gift, made that sacrifice, that we might have eternal life. And then we turn around and say, well, he made it, therefore I'm all right, don't have to worry about a thing. Did God have to pay a price in order to save you and save me? And you think that there's any way in the world that a man can walk indifferently, carelessly, and say, God will accept me, when he had to pay the price because he couldn't without that atoning blood applied to your soul. Now, the third chapter of the Roman letter, I believe about verse 27. The statement is made that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God could not be a just God and accept man until that man's sins were paid for. So in order for God to remain just, he had to give his own son in order that man could be redeemed and God could still be just. Do you really think that when it cost that much, that we could say in effect, well, It doesn't matter. God will accept me anyway. I started out, I was baptized into the Lord. I've been saved, and that's all of it. Is that the truth? Now, I want to make clear another aspect of the plan of salvation. First, the thing that men perhaps depend on, the idea that Jesus gave there in the 10th chapter of the book of John, misconstrued and misapplied far beyond what Jesus himself said. But he made the statement beginning in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than me, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now notice in regard to the sheep, these identified, "My sheep hear my voice." If you stop hearing the voice of the Son of God, are you any longer his sheep? "My sheep hear my voice." Again, we have the statement, "I know them." That had to be in Jesus, didn't they? And the third thing stated, "They follow me." Remember what Jesus said? Luke 9:23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." How often? Daily, and follow me. Now, is there anything in that that would justify the idea of once in grace, always in grace? Once saved, always saved. We want to notice a statement here that Jesus said, though, "They cannot take them or tear them from my Father's hand." Do you realize if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to do what God wants you to do, that there's no power on earth that can keep you from doing it? But in no way is there the slightest idea that the man who is in Jesus can't walk away. God does not make us do his will. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come. I will give you rest." But they have to come, don't they? They have to do what the Lord wants them to do if they're going to be saved in the day of judgment. God does not keep people who do not want to stay with him. Now, the idea of once saved, always saved implies that God has a hold of them and they can't get away. Because obviously if you walk away from the Lord, you're no longer with him. Jesus never ever gave the idea that anyone was held against his will. It has to be a willing service. The same thing in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, the last several verses there. The idea that with God's help, nothing can destroy us. Then what destroys man? Well, James gave the answer, didn't he? "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It is then the weakness in ourselves that enables Satan to tempt us, and we walk away from God. God will not make you obey him. The devil can't keep you from obeying him. But it's up to you. God has prepared a way that the very power of God is there to be utilized for you. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the statement is made. We began about verse 5. Let's go back one more. According to divine power, hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you have God's help in living the Christian life. But it depends on you through faith. Obedient faith. You have to do something yourself because God can't or won't do it for you. I say He can't, because if He did, He'd receive within Himself one that is in rebellion, one that is in sin, bring stain and rebellion again to Himself. Now ask yourself a question. People who believe, once saved, always saved, often have the idea that they can lose the blessing and the fellowship of God in this life, but they don't lose their soul. Now, if God cannot fellowship them in this life, how could He fellowship them in eternity? Can you tell me? A man who all of his life, that much of his life at least, he lives in rebellion against God, and then suddenly is going to be absolutely obedient and fit in with the love and the glory and the beauty and the righteousness of heaven. Why did Christ die if God could do that? It's contrary to the nature of God. You know, Christianity is a do-it-yourself proposition. No one can do it for you. On the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and your children, as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To realize then that God in His infinite mercy has made a way by which men can be saved, but each individual has to do it himself. No one can do it for them. Can anyone believe for you? Can anyone repent for you? Can anyone be baptized for you? Can anyone study the Bible and learn for you? Can anyone do the praying for you? Can anyone attend service for you? Christianity is a do-it-yourself proposition. The very one that said, kept according to the power of God through faith unto salvation, said also a little bit later on that same chapter, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He hath called you as holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. You fashion yourself in the image of God. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh that you should have been in the lust thereof. But we have the help of God if we want to do it. But no one can do it for us. You're the only one that can study. You're the only one that can believe for yourself. Do you remember what Paul in the Galatian letter, 6th chapter, said? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now he continued there with the idea, every man must bear his own burden. We can help one another, but you're the one that has to do it. So if you lack faith, who's to blame? If you lack knowledge, who's to blame? If you have love for God and love for your fellow man, who's to blame? Well, my brethren didn't teach me. Here it is. My brethren didn't do it. Well, why didn't you? Can't you learn? Can't you read? Can't you study? Can't you meditate? Can't you pray? Can't you grow? The Lord gave you that ability. Are we going to blame somebody else? Well, I'll tell you, somebody in the church are just hypocrites. They drove me out. No. You ran out. No one will drive you out of the Lord. The Lord said you couldn't. There's a power of God unto salvation. As Paul said, the working of his mighty power to us that believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that created the universe, is on call when you need. Can you say, I couldn't do it? I couldn't learn. There's too much temptation, too many problems, too many trials. I just couldn't. The Lord God said, I'll help you. Here's all the power you need to do it. Why didn't you do it? In the day of judgment, there will be no excuses, no alibis. Only those that are forgiven. I turn now to the book of 1 John. Starting with that verse, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But who had to do the walking? Who is required to do that? If we walk. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. My little children, these things write in you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation of our sins, and not of our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood is enough to pay for the sins of all mankind, so no one needs to be lost. I'm turning now to 2 Peter and the second chapter, or first chapter, statement beginning about verse 3 of that passage. There's something there that we need to remember. We don't need to be lost. God has made it possible for us to be saved. Now, God doesn't want you so aware of your weakness that you sort of give up. I can't do it. He's there to help you. And Jesus died to make sure you can have eternal life. No one needs to be lost. But only in Jesus can you find that. Now here we find in 2 Peter, the first chapter, the surefire way to make sure that we are saved, that we are not lost. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. So all of the knowledge we need, everything we possibly could need in the way of knowledge, God has given us everything we need. God has also given us every help we need to live the Christian life. Now notice what your part is. And besides this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye will never fall. God's given you everything you need. No one needs to be lost. No one needs to be failed. Or need to fail. We have all the knowledge we need. Everything is here if we study it and put it into practice. Paul in the Philippian letter in the second chapter said, wherefore, brethren, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Put it in practice. Do what you know to do and keep learning. And as you learn, put what you learn into practice in your daily life. Do what God wants you to do. Everything you need to know is here. And you can learn everything you have to learn. But no one's going to do it for you. It's just dependence upon God to do everything and me do nothing. But God gave us a life to live. He gave us a work to do. And only in doing that will we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord come to this world and sit down and do nothing? Then if I'm going to follow Him, and you're going to follow Him, we have work to do, don't we? And there's no excuse for failure. Once saved, always saved. Only if you follow Jesus. No one's going to make you do it. God won't make you do it. The devil would try to keep you from it, but he can't. It's up to you. And this is basically what each and every one of us need to know. God made you responsible. God made me responsible for my own soul, you for your soul. If in the day of judgment the Lord says, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It will be in spite of everything that God has done to enable you to live the Christian life, to be with Him. The failure is not on His part, but to be on yours. Do you love Him enough to follow Him in your daily life? Do you love Him enough to trust and depend upon Him, to study His Word, to live in Him day by day, There's no power on earth that can tear you away from Him. They can tear you to pieces physically. They could burn you at the stake. They could starve you to death. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and hold on to Him, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The promise, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But let's remember, if you remain saved, it's because of what you're going to do. Now, God's done everything to make it possible. If the failure is there, it's yours. It's mine. God forbid that we should be lost. But if we're lost, think of the agony of Jesus on the cross. Think of the cost of that life. And always, the nail driven through the hand, the lashes on his back, the agony of the soul as he's hung there looking out at the people that enjoyed his death, enjoyed his suffering, and gloried in it. Father, forgive. They know not what they do. And that'll all be wasted if you don't follow.